memory, trauma, and biblical counseling on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I have with me Dr. Matt Rayer. He's an emergency medicine physician in the Bay Area. He graduated from Baylor College of Medicine in Texas, and he moved to the Bay Area for residency in 2008, where he and his wife, Kara, have lived ever since. Matt and Kara have been married for 21 years, and they have three children. Matt serves on staff at North Creek Church in Walnut Creek, California, and he's the author of Redeeming Memory and contributed a chapter on dementia in the Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference, the second edition. Matt, it's always good to talk to you, brother. I'm looking forward to this conversation today and you helping us think through this, not just as a physician, but also from the perspective of thinking biblically about memory and trauma and so on. So, brother, welcome to the podcast. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, thanks, Dale. Glad to be on.
Now, you wrote a book about memory, and this is memory broadly, okay, not just the concept of memory related to trauma, although you tell stories in that book that are certainly related to traumatic events. But describe, first of all, just some basic groundwork, not a lot of tension going on in this question when we think about memory itself. What in the world is memory?
Yeah, I think it's sometimes hard to define. Most people, if you ask them how to define their memory, they would do it by capability. Or like by what they forget. I forgot my car keys. I forgot where my phone was. And that's true. You can definitely say there's some recollection involved in your memory. But I think why we're going to get into this today, why it is so important to discuss this topic is because memory also involves the emotion and the will. And all of those things get tied up as you remember and as you're an image bearer of the Lord.
You know, memory is interesting because it is a perception, and unfortunately, it's not like videoing parts of your life and you get everything perfectly moment by moment. It is built based on, you know, what we experience and how we interpret in those given moments. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but I want you to talk about why memory is so important in the biblical counseling room. And man, I can see like lots of applications here, but talk about some of the things that you notice of why the concept of memory is important for biblical counseling.
Yeah, I think it is kind of a key cornerstone to biblical counseling because many times, particularly in the intake, when you're first meeting somebody, everything you're putting together has to do with their memory and their recollection, both of themselves, their experiences, and then usually what brought them to seek biblical counseling to begin with. And a good example of that is in conflict. And when you have, let's say it's a marriage with a conflict at the center of it, generally speaking, the two will recall the events that got them to the counseling room differently. And there's an argument over who's remembering most accurately. And so in forgiveness, et cetera, that's just one example of where memory plays a massive role in the counseling world.
Yeah, that's so important. And you certainly see that all the time when you have a couple, for example, or maybe there is some other relational conflict. You certainly see how memory is really important. Now, I want you to talk about memory in terms of meaning and emotion, because this is another way that we see memory as being critical, at least in our understanding, as it relates to the counseling room. So how does memory prioritize meaning and emotion?
Yeah, I think we all realize that we, for the vast majority of us, we don't remember every single detail of our day. And so your mind is going to store and retrieve things that in some level of priority has to be given to it, since you're not choosing everything. And so how do we prioritize meaning? A lot of it has to do, or prioritize has to do with meaning, right? What means something to you and what you're going to remember. And there's a lot of different ways that this has been proven in research, but it's also just seen in scripture. Meaning matters. And so even in Deuteronomy 6, we think about where the Lord is giving commands of what you would teach to your children in their house, in your house. It's you teach the law. This is the priority of your life. It's where your life centers around. So you need to put this into your memory. You need to be speaking about it everywhere. You need to even have it literally on your body, remembering the things that are important. And so meaning matters. And then emotion also helps tie us into prioritization. When we are surprised, for example, we remember things better. when things are a big event, like a wedding in your life, you're going to remember that, and it gets all tied up in emotion. But that piece is where there's a lot of debate, and I think a lot of work done to try to figure out, well, what does that look like? We can see it happening. We can know that about ourselves, but what is the brain doing and how does it work to actually make those priorities matter and for you to be able to remember the things that are important?
Yeah. And everything that you're describing, I think, is so important, because these things add variability when we try to consider how the brain is actually functioning, right? How we prioritize certain things because of the involvement of the heart. And there's a certain way that we as Christians think about these things, not denying that the brain does certain things, that the brain is functioning in certain ways, that neurons are actually firing, that brain centers are actually functioning in a mechanistic way. But there's something that we have to consider as Christians in the way that we have memory, or the way that we reinforce concepts of memory. So talk about some of the ways that our memory suffers from what we as Christians describe as the noetic effects of sin. We're talking about the effects of sin upon our mind. Now, that's different than brain, but the effects of sin upon our heart, our mind, and how we process these things, that certainly interrelates, and we will see bodily effects of how we process things. So talk about the effects of sin upon the mind.
Essentially, when the fall occurred, everything was impacted, including memory. Sometimes I think we don't think it's impacted, that we are essentially like computers. We put things in and they come back out just how they were put in. But it turns out there's not just natural decay, meaning you will forget things more as you age, which we can all attest to. So time erodes memory, but then there's also a moral component to how we remember. And one of the things I think is most concerning has to do with our assessment of ourselves. So meaning how you remember an event or an experience is surprisingly shaped by your own self-assessment of who you are. And you minimize the things about yourself that would hurt your own appearance in your mind, and you maximize the faults of others who remember those things very well. And that's why when you get into the counseling room with conflict, you find somebody's self-assessment is usually where the Bible has to do its work, because their perception of themselves is that they've, one, remembered accurately, and that they've remembered themselves accurately and have done a log and speck issue instead, which the Bible calls out, identifying the speck in the brother's eye that they're highly remembered, like just focused on, and forget the fact they've got a big log. And really, this is not just even biblical. You can actually look at this in the research and continue to show this over and over again. So that would be one way that I think is probably the most concerning, was the most impactful to me as I studied this, to go, hey, I need to recognize humbly that my recollection, especially in conflict, is going to likely skew and be biased towards myself. And so if I'm going to extend a conflict by doubling down on my recollection of the events, I need to be really careful of that, because I have been impacted by sin, even in the way that I recollect and recall the things that have happened in my own life. And there's a number of other ways that memory gets shaped and moved, and it's quite concerning, but bias definitely comes to play. And I think that's the second one I'd mention, because when people remember things, they not only think they've remembered it accurately, but even when they're shown that they didn't remember it accurately, they still double down, like I said, saying, nope, I was exactly right. This is how it happened. And we are just highly influenced by our confirmation biases, that we gap fill our narrative to fit our story. And then we say, this is how it was. And we refuse to acknowledge that you might be wrong in how you remember things. So I have different research studies, and we could go into all that, but those are kind of the two key takeaways to me of just when you're remembering things, be humble, because you might not be accurate.
That's a good word, I think, for all of us. And if it hasn't happened to you, the older that you get, that becomes more and more clear, I think. Now, as you talk about this, people sort of have a tendency to think that, you know, this mind stuff is happening, but the body is maybe doing its own thing. In reality, these things are happening in simultaneous fashion. So this is where it gets complicated when we look at neurological research, how the brain is functioning. We're sort of reducing the concept down to what we're actually seeing happening in the brain, as far as we can understand, without thinking, you know what, the mind actually has a lot to do with how the brain is functioning. We can't forget that. Now, I don't want to get bogged down there, at least at this moment, because before we get into talking about trauma and memory related to trauma, I think it's good to establish, as we've already done with the noetic effects of sin, also talk about how God can redeem memory, because what we want to do is establish biblical thinking about the mind, the heart, and how we remember things, even how God redeems memory. Establish those first, and those things being what we know to be true according to Scripture, and then consider what we're talking about relative to trauma, post-traumatic type experiences. So talk a little bit about how God redeems our memory.
Sometimes when you're looking at all the ways that your memory fails, especially the noetic effects, like we barely scratch the surface of, you can start to think that it's hopeless. Like, how am I ever going to have a memory that functions well, that's basically Scripture saturated? And what's beautiful about memory when you study in Scripture is that the memory language is tied up in the New Covenant. That's what's, I think, as a believer, you can look to for hope, because in many ways, the action that happened at the cross was a memory transaction, that every single sin that was committed must be remembered by Christ on your behalf and nailed to the cross and paid for. Meanwhile, that New Covenant language comes in where God says, I will remember your sin no more. And so you have this beautiful transaction happening that we bank on with our sin, with our minds that have been tainted, going like, Lord, we need that. We need that transaction to happen where our sin has been paid for and then it's remembered no more. And sometimes I think we all forget that when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit and we have what 1 Corinthians said, we have the mind of Christ. So you are no longer a slave to the noetic effects of sin. Now they're still there, but you are not overcome, conquered by those effects. And therefore, through what Christ did on the cross, not only is there this transaction, but it applies to you that now you have, with the Holy Spirit, the ability to walk through these things and have a redeemed memory that can find hope in Christ.
Yeah, it's so helpful that we remember that first rather than thinking about being determined by some sort of event in our past. Now we think about trauma. And what I want you to do is to describe the concept of trauma and PTS or post-traumatic stress. What are these things, Matt? Help us understand.
Yeah, I think in moving from memory into trauma, it's not a big jump because of all the things we've been talking about. When you are impacted by trauma, one of the key areas that we deal with now is memory, because this is in your past. And with trauma, I think we have to define it carefully because that definition, as you know, has been expanded to a bunch of different areas now. I would say for the purpose of our discussion here, I'd want to keep it in its traditional sense that trauma involves the categories like physical violence, sexual violence, life-threatening illness or injury, or unexpected death. And trauma is a result of a fallen world and fallen people living together. And the Bible is not unfamiliar with trauma. I mean, you start literally in Genesis and you've got trauma, trauma, trauma. So when we're thinking about how to think about trauma, we shouldn't think, oh, the Bible doesn't handle this. It's actually very graphic in some spaces. And so when we go then to PTS, somebody's response to trauma, not everybody's, but some people's response to trauma, it's helpful to think through how to help folks who have gone through a significant event in their life, some of the things we just listed there for trauma, how that's impacted them, and then the ways to walk through this. We've talked about this, I think, on the show. This has come up before, of using the word disorder with PTS. I generally don't love that word because it communicates, I think, falsely to a trauma sufferer that they're disordered in some way. And it also starts to sound like a medical disease with a cure. And you have to be careful with those word choices. In this area of discussion, words matter and what you don't say matters. And so you have to be really careful with PTS. But it is good to acknowledge that 70% of people go through some traumatic event, at least best we can tell. That's the best number we have out there. So they go through some major traumatic event, but not everybody gets PTS. Okay. So first of all, you are not guaranteed if you go through trauma to have PTS. And what is PTS? Well, some of these things are hard to get a handle on, but others are pretty obvious. Like nightmares and flashbacks, when people experience that, you're like, that's really distressing. And you can hear the stress that comes from those things. People get with PTS concerns with avoidance. They don't love to be in spaces that can make them feel like something could happen again to them. They also have difficulty with hypervigilance because, again, they're on alert. And so all these things that you can see, bodily things, are helpful to realize. But we've, like I said, expanded definitions. So we go beyond some of those pieces and start to include other responses with PTS. And so in the US, the prevalence is much higher than in any other country. And so, which begs the question why, and we could speculate, but it's important to realize that no two people experience trauma the same way or respond to trauma in the same way. They're human. They're not, you don't input trauma and out comes something. And when we get biologic and we start reading things about biologic responses, I think we reduce down people into these like cause and effect organisms. That's not who we are. That's not how God made us. And so when you approach somebody, realize that they're unique in the ways that they are responding and require comfort, compassion in different and unique ways. And I think that helps automatically just give you compassion. If you think this is all biologic, I think your compassion is not going to be nearly at the same level when you see somebody as an image bearer of God who's responding in a unique way to what they've experienced.
Yeah, that's super helpful. I want to highlight a couple of things that you said. First of all, what you mentioned about the rate of PTS or PTSD in America, honestly, that's astounding to me that you would even mention that maybe the safest place on the planet with some of the longest life expectancy would incur this concept at a greater rate. That in and of itself, people should start scratching their head and at least asking some questions. Two other things that you mentioned I think was really interesting is you established the concept of trauma to begin with. Where did it start? It actually started in ER with trauma units, and it was an appropriate description of life-threatening issues, right? And now what we've seen, and this happened through a concept called complex PTSD, where now we see this expansion into, you know, trauma equates to a broadening of lots of experiences where I just measure my feelings. And if I feel like I've experienced something traumatic or been oppressed in some way, then that certainly is it. And then the third thing that you mentioned, and I want you to talk a little bit more about this, is you really helped us connect memory and trauma. Because people might be asking, like, why is this concept so important? Why is the concept of memory so important? This is why Freudian language has sort of made a comeback with the concept of repressed memories as it relates to all this idea of post-traumatic stress and so on. So I want you to, let's dive in a little bit more. What role does memory play in the concept of PTS? And again, you mentioned this, but I think it's important that we emphasize why these things are tethered together and why it's important for us to consider.
I think the reason that you connect both those together is because of how trauma sufferers are going to view their past. And their past is built off of their memory of it. And so if you've got somebody that's suffered a major event, how they view it and how they view it, not just by fact, but by emotion and by meaning, and how they recharacterize it back into the grander narrative is a major part. But one thing I want to clarify, a lot of people think with trauma that trauma sufferers don't remember things. Like their issue is an inability to remember, so we must draw it out of them. Like, let's draw all of the trauma out. And I would say that that's not been my experience, nor is that what the literature says, that trauma sufferers aren't frustrated by an inability to remember, but they remember too well. I mean, mentioning earlier flashbacks, nightmares, the details of some of the things that they have experienced are what plague them. And so, yes, can there be some issues of gaps? 100%, because you'll have very disturbing sometimes some blank pieces in your memory, but it's not a full slate forgetfulness. Now, some people will say, okay, well, you're talking about over-remembrance. What about the people that went through a childhood trauma and then something then starts to help them remember it? That gets very challenging, especially when you have a large gap of time between what you experienced to then the recollection of it. But we need to listen in a sympathetic way as somebody's opening up about this and just walk it through with them. But I think the key is that you're not dealing a lot with lost, repressed memories. The issue with PTS is the opposite. It's plaguing over remembrance that just constantly is recycling. That's where the issue is for PTSD.
That is such a key distinction, especially in some of the literature of what's called complex PTSD. It's so important that you make the distinction that you're making, because when a traumatic event happens, what makes it traumatic is it's different than mundane life. And it is emphasized very heavily based on the literature in a person's memory and their experience and how they walk moving forward. So it's important that we help them to understand those particulars. Now, when we talk about the concept of memory, it can be something that is plaguing, especially if there's something that has happened in a person's life that is very difficult and it's hard to get out of their mind. Now, you said earlier that God has a way of redeeming memory. So I want to bring that back around and talk about some of the way that Scripture guides us in helping people to reorient their memory. Because one of the things that I see quite frequently is it's not that people might not remember their traumatic event or something that was related to a traumatic event in their life. Sometimes we forget truths about God and truths from Scripture that plays into how we're perceiving a past event in a given moment in reality, in real time. So help us to understand how Scripture guides the reorientation of our memories.
Yeah, the Lord is so kind to give us, I think, the way forward when we are brokenhearted, when we have been through a significant event in our lives. I will emphasize that this is not always a fast process. And so it can be a temptation in the counseling room to jump right to certain passages that might not be where that person's at yet, but you're working them through kind of where they are. So I think about Job and his friends. I mean, they sat there for a week mourning with him, and they actually made the mistake when they opened their mouths. So the idea of presence and listening needs to be upfront. Also, just leaning heavily into the Holy Spirit doing the work here, because someone has gone through a traumatic event, they need the help of the Lord and they need prayer. And sometimes they're having a hard time dealing with praying because they don't know how to think about the Lord. Their view of God has been challenged. And so how are they going to go to a God who now they are wrestling with? And I think that's where Scripture is so helpful, because it allows us to lament, like we've talked about, or I know on this podcast, of ways that you can bring your questions and your concerns to the Lord. And they don't just start and stop there. Lament is a beautiful process the Lord gives us to walk our way back to hope. But that journey can be a while, not necessarily quick. And so the reorientation process starts with the listener. And then I think it moves to God. And then we see in Scripture how you can, over the span of sometimes years, finally be able to reorient back into God's grand narrative. And I think Joseph comes to mind, because if you read the book of Genesis, you get to Joseph, it's a lot of, it's 14 chapters really of his life. And you think you'd want to jump to that Genesis 50:20 quote, well, where he has reoriented, but there's a whole lifetime of years that get there to where he's able to say that, where you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so we have to walk somebody through and realize God's doing that work in the background. We're helping that person, coming alongside them, bringing them comfort as God is moving their heart back into an understanding of him, and in such a way that you can then be a comfort to others. To me, that's like the ultimate beauty of God taking something horrible and turning it back into then an ability to help other people who also need comfort. And we see that in the counseling room all the time, where the people that are doing this amazing counseling have gone through really hard stuff, and they're able to, through the years of processing it and working through it and the Lord helping them, are then able to help somebody else. What a beautiful picture of essentially redeeming the trauma in their life. And so I think there's a lot of hope there for people, but it's a hope that can take a while to realize. And so even for me, like we're talking about writing the book, that was a 20-year process. I didn't write that the next year. And so I think just knowing that sometimes this is an area you need to slow down in counseling is really helpful. People need to establish that trust. They've got a lot of things they're dealing with in the background, shame, guilt, other things that might take a little while to flush out.
you know, Matt, it's so helpful. The perspective that you're giving, utilizing a life story like Joseph or even Job, this is not something that, you know, God helped him to see so clearly the next day or the next month. I mean, this is a lifetime of what God was doing to provide that perspective. But then also the emphasis that you're making of what God can do in reorienting us back toward those grand narratives, which are so critical, so important, and the reminder to be slow, right? That's not a call to not give truth. It's a call to be slow in the process as you help a person reorient. Now, Matt, as we turn our direction, maybe one final question. Any person who has struggled with post-traumatic stress, some sort of, you know, traumatic event or traumatic experiences in their life, the thing that they're all calling out for is hope. The thing that they're all calling out for is comfort. I mean, that's what they want. They're trying to find some way to either make it stop or to calm down or to find comfort even through the difficulty. And this is where I think we as biblical counselors really can shine. And I think it's a place where we have genuine comfort to offer. We have genuine hope to give. So how can we help a person find the result of genuine comfort and genuine hope?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things that come to mind. One is that God can redeem your memory, and you look to Scripture for examples of that. And Lamentations would come to mind in chapter 3, because Jeremiah is in a really bad place. I mean, talk about trauma. If you look at the circumstances and context of what he's going through, he's had his people have been demolished. The city is in ruins, and the hope is not there. And the first part of chapter 3, we don't really like to read. It's actually him in despair. And then he says a memory statement. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And he leans into the loving kindness of the Lord. And it's new every morning, great is your faithfulness. And he leans back in. So we can look to examples of Scripture and go, there is hope. But then we can also look forward. And I think 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, talking about momentary light affliction, puts it in perspective of what your affliction is in the light of eternity, but acknowledges the pain in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was saying that you are groaning. You are groaning because of the body and the suffering and the world that you're walking in. You're looking forward to the hope of the future. That would be eschatological hope, that you're looking eternally forward to either the return of Christ or for you to go home, where that suffering is going to be removed from you, because we have the hope of 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus has risen from the dead and he is victory over sin and death. And so all of this world will be, everything will be made new. And so when you're going through trauma, that is the hope you cling to, is the future hope you have in Christ. And that's what allows you to walk in the present life that you're in, no matter how bad the circumstances are, and no matter how hard it is. So that's where your hope comes from. It's in the present. He's walking with you. It's all those promises that he is near you. He will never leave you or forsake you. But it's also future hope that there is something better that we can long and groan towards.
Matt, I love it. And this has been so helpful. We've been talking for like 25 minutes. And when you have digital content, it's so important. The things that you're helping us to understand, not just from, you know, medical literature, not just from concept of memory, but you're putting it in real life and you're really helping us to bring the narrative of real experiences and demonstrating how the gospel is so critical and important. I would encourage you with this digital content, if you're listening, you might want to rewind this one. And we release these on Mondays. You might want to re-listen to this one a few times, because I think, Matt, what you're doing is giving some key concepts that are really, really helpful that help us to think biblically about these things, not dismissing real issues that happen in people's lives, but seeing how that there's real hope and real comfort found in the ways in which God demonstrated his interaction in legitimate narratives, but also found in the promises that we have both here and now and what's to come. Brother, thank you for helping us to think biblically about these very real issues that we face in life.
Yeah, thanks, Dale, for having me on.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. We have a price jump coming up for our annual conference, Rooted in Truth. It's on April the 1st, and if you've not already registered for our conference, please do so by March 31st to secure the current rate. We will be celebrating 50 years of faithfulness at ACBC and would love to celebrate that with you. Even if you've never been to one of our conferences, please consider coming as we'll focus on what it means to counsel biblically. What does it mean to counsel from God's Word, to be rooted in His Word? We have an in-person and online option for registration. We also have a group watch option for churches as well. Would you consider joining us this year, whether it's your 50th time or your first time? You can register at our website, biblicalcounseling.com.